Well, praise the Lord. God is good. Please open up your Bibles to Jude. Turn to the last book prior to Revelation, Jude. And we're going to be reading two verses, verses 3 and verses 4. And while you're turning there, we just want to thank the Lord for each of you who've come here today to be in the house of the Lord with us. And it is a joy to see your lovely faces. A joy. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it nevertheless necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men or certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us pray, brethren. Father, we thank you for this wonderful short letter of the book of Jude. It is such a rich book, even though it's short, filled with indicatives of who we are in Christ. And also an exhortation. Jude exhorts us of things to be aware of today. Please, Heavenly Father, be with us as we delve into your awesome word together. Fill the sails of all in this place with your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, we pray that we would also be exhorted by Jude, who had a pastor's heart for the brethren. We also pray, Lord God, for Pastor Joe and also Brother Damien, who are away in Washington visiting just a beautiful church of the Lord, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. We pray for that congregation. What a godly congregation it is. We lift the brethren up down there today. We pray, just as we pray for the brethren here, that we will be used mightily by your Holy Spirit for your good work, Lord, and what you have called each one to do, Lord. And lastly, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us. Open up our eyes. Open up our ears, Lord, that we may hear wonderful things, Lord. Anything that applies to each of our lives, may we apply it in our lives for your glory, Lord. Your glory alone. Father, and lastly, bring home the men safely from Washington that we may fellowship again together. In the name that is above every name, Jesus our Messiah. Tolerance has become a way of life in this society and in this world. If you stand for anything beside the liberal agenda, you're called an extremist by most people in the world. This week, if anyone stood up for the sanctity of marriage, you were sadly called a bigot or even a homophobe. Well, what about truth itself? Truth is almost a dirty word in our society today, unless you use it in this manner. Well, your truth is fine, as long as it doesn't go against my truth. In other words, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. In other words, truth is relative. It's relative to where you're at. But it can change as the weather even changes. Your truth might be one truth today, but tomorrow it might be a different truth, they believe. The world today says, we must be tolerant of all things. They also say we shouldn't stand up for anything except tolerance. One lady even has a campaign to not tolerate intolerance. That's her goal, not tolerate intolerance. And it's fortunate. She's going to drive herself right out of business. The question is, what does she think she's doing not tolerating intolerance? She's being intolerant. She's being intolerant. This is where their self-proclaimed logic has brought us today in the U.S. Not tolerating intolerance. Sad. Well, that's not what the Bible declares. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Brethren, truth may be hated, but the truth, the Bible says, shall set you free. This is what we've come to do today in this pulpit, is to bring forth words of life, words of truth from this small little epistle of Jude. Well, here's where we're at in the book of Jude. We are in the third sermon in a series from this little short epistle. The last time we met, just a brief recap, we looked at verses 1 and 2. There we saw Jude, the brother of James, wrote this letter. This is a letter written to a distinct group. It's written to those who are the called, the Bible says, beloved in God the Father, and also kept for Jesus Christ, or kept by Jesus Christ. The theology is rich and it's alive in that phrase. Those who are the called are loved by God the Father. A love that cost the Son so much that one day He spread out His arms and died for you if you are saved. And this is actually Trinitarian love. That love was so grand that the Father in heaven sent His only begotten Son to die in your place if you are saved, to pay your penalty if you are in Christ. That love sent also the Holy Spirit to bring that, to apply it to your soul, to your heart, to bring life to your stony heart one time if you are saved. Yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all take part in our salvation. And that's glorious. That's glorious. Jude also had a prayer before he moves into the body of the epistle. His prayer is simply this. It's a short, simple prayer. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you, the called ones. Mercy, peace, and love. And brethren, if you are born again, this letter and that prayer is also to you. To you. What a jewel we have. What a precious diamond in the form of this little small letter we have before our eyes. After Jude proclaims that truth, the truth that the called ones will be kept in Christ, he goes straight away to the reason for writing this letter. But as we go there, we must remember this one thing. Jude says, in effect, listen, brethren, the battle has already been won. The battle's already been won. The Lord will bring you home. It says you are kept. You will be brought home to heaven. But nevertheless, the ones who are called, He'll use to win this battle. You'll be used in that battle to keep the faith. Therefore, now you have to contend, Jude says. You have to fight. You have to fight the good fight. Because there's a battle going on. If you don't know it, there's a battle going on. And the battle will be from within the church, Jude says. He says you'll be part of that promised victory. Just because the battle will be won, that doesn't mean there won't be a battle. Yes, there'll be a battle. There'll be a battle, and you'll be part of that battle. Each and every one of you. This is not an imperative to pastors. This is not an imperative to missionaries, what I just read. This is an imperative to each one of you. Everyone who is called, it's an imperative for you. But remember, and be assured, brethren, the battle will be won. You don't have to take this battle upon your poor little shoulders. I've got to win this battle. The battle is already won. With that in mind, let's look at the text again. Open up to Jude. Please follow along as I read. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, Jude had a reason for writing at first, but nevertheless, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, to the church. Now Jude gives the reason in verse 4. Here's the reason. For certain ones, for certain people, have crept in unnoticed. They came through the doors, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. These people, these ones, these certain ones, are ungodly ones, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality or lewdness, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, we're going to look at these two verses today under two heads. The first head is simply this, the purpose for this letter, the purpose for this letter, and that's seen in verse 3. And second head is the reason behind the purpose for this letter, and that's in verse 4. First the purpose, and then the reason behind the purpose. Jude goes straight away to the purpose of the epistle. In other, how other letters in the Bible open up, there'll be an opening just like we read, but then maybe Paul will thank God for the church. But Jude goes straight away into what he has to say to you. Straight away. And remember in verse 2, Jude displays God's divine love. He said, called ones are beloved in God the Father. But now Jude shifts directly to the body of the letter. And he wants to show the brethren that he also loves the brethren. He has a pastor's heart also. Verse 3 starts off with that special word of affection. It says, beloved. It's from the Greek word agapetoi. Beloved. Jude says, yes, God loves you, but I also love you. I love you. Beloved is from the Greek word agape. The word which signifies a supernatural love. A love that we'll never fully know until we're in front of the Lord and with the Lord. This is a holy love. This is a sanctified love. This is a love that's set apart. This word is only used for those who are united in Christ. This is a special love for those who are in Christ. And that's the ones Jude's writing to. He's not writing to dear friends. If your version has dear friends in there, if you wouldn't mind, just write above it, beloved. Beloved. This is not a letter to dear friends, although that could be used in a loving way. This is a letter to the beloved ones. This is a pastoral love Jude's writing about. He cares deeply for them, and he has an urgent word for them. He can't wait to get it out. Jude says, beloved, although I was very eager, he really wanted to write a letter about our common salvation, about the gospel. Let's stop there for a second. He says, in my heart, this is what I wanted to write about. I wanted to write about our rich salvation. You know, week in and week out, we hear about the gospel in this place and in many other places that preach the word. That's what you're going to hear most of the time in the church, the gospel. But something happened to change that purpose. This was the game plan, and that's what I started out to do, Jude says. But something happened. Something happened. Something interrupted Jude's extreme desire to speak about common salvation. Possibly a messenger came. We don't know. Possibly a messenger came. Maybe even the Lord impressed on his heart as he was writing the letter. Stop, Jude. Write this. This is what's happening in that church. We don't know. We're not exactly sure of the nature of what caused the change. But we know, in fact, something did happen. There was a change. Jude changes directions. And it was a necessary change. A necessary directional change. Jude's now compelled. He's compelled to change the course. And so Jude disregards that letter. Maybe he didn't start it. Maybe he did start it, threw it away, and started over to write what he was compelled to write. And if you remember the last time I met, I said it was my desire to light a flame in your heart for the things of God, to cause doxology, to cause praise in each of your hearts. That's what was my desire the last time we met. Well, Jude has the same reaction, but for a different purpose. Jude also has a burning desire for you. He has a word of exhortation to the people he's writing to, but it's a word of exhortation to each one of you also. Jude wants to set you ablaze to stand up for the truth. What a glorious thing to do, to stand up for the truth of God. Jude says, I found it necessary, or better yet, I was constrained. I couldn't do anything but what I'm going to do right now. Constrained brings out the forcefulness of how Jude feels. Like a preacher who has a fire shut up in his bones. You know, most of the time when a preacher stands up, he just can't wait to get it out. He's got to almost calm down. Let me go about this slow. Otherwise, he might overburden you. You know, it's like a fire within your bones. And we'll see in a moment what that reason is, what that fire is. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, beseeching you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, to the church. Jude's saying, I know you live in a place where everything's tolerant or relevant, where people try to say there's no such thing as the truth. But Jude says, don't you believe that. Don't you believe that. I want you to contend for the truth, to stand up for the truth. And the word contend, believe it or not, is a rare word in the New Testament. It's also a strong word, a word of spiritual struggle. It's from the Greek word, simply, where we get the English word agonize. He's agonizing. He wants you to agonize over the truth. And it's from agon. On the other hand, it also reminds us of the struggle of the athlete, of the Greek athlete, who would battle as a wrestler and contend to win a match. That's also how this word is used. Rolling with his opponent, struggling earnestly to win. In our text, the word is compounded. It says epiagon, and this heightens or intensifies that word. It heightens it. It heightens the aspect of agonizing. It heightens the metaphor of the wrestler engaging in his match to win. And this is why our translations add earnestly contend, or your translation might not say that, but I think it's a better translation. Earnestly. Earnestly contend for the faith. What does Jude want the brethren to earnestly contend for? Earnestly contend for, quote unquote, the faith. It's not your faith. It's the faith. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the church, to the saints, to the ones who were set apart. When we hear the word faith, we think of our faith. You know, our faith in God, a subjective faith. But this is an objective faith. This is a thing outside of us. This is the faith. And I don't know if you are in my age group or some of you are. In the 70s, people would walk by and say, "Hey, brother, keep the faith. Keep the faith." I don't know what they meant by that, but I do know what this means. This means the truth. Keep the truth. The truth, the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, the faith. Keep the faith. They're all synonyms for the same word. There's two verses that bring this out. Just jot down on your notes Acts 6:7. Jot that down and look at that later. And the other one, turn to Galatians 1, verse 23. Galatians 1, 23. This is really brings out the aspect of what the faith is. He says in Galatians 1, 23, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy." The faith refers to some of the total aspect of the apostolic teaching, the sum of the total aspect of apostolic teaching. So in one sense, the faith is really equivalent to the Bible that you have in your hand. That's the faith. That's what you're to contend for, in a large sense, the faith, the Bible. It's the sum total of your Bible. But I believe it's more than that. The body of truth that we get from the Bible. So even though we may not see a word like Trinity in Scripture, it's nevertheless a biblical truth that comes from the Bible. It's a biblical truth. It's a propositional truth that we glean from Scriptures. And so, the Trinity is part of the faith. It's part of the faith. Now realize, there are prime doctrines that we get from the Bible, and there are secondary doctrines synthesized from the Bible. In other words, Jude's using the term to contend in a manner that would highlight these major doctrines. He's highlighting the major things within the Bible, the major doctrines of the Bible. And that's what we're going to bring out in a moment. Now hold off. Some of you may say, everything's major in the Bible. Everything's worth contending for. And I believe that in a sense. But Jude's using it in a different way, and we're going to get to that as we get to our application. Just hold off on that. Jude goes further. He says, the faith that you are to contend for, my brothers and sisters, has been once for all delivered to the saints. It's been delivered once for all. In other words, it doesn't have to be delivered again and again and again. There's no need for a new word from Muhammad. We don't need to get another word from a prophet. There's no need to get a new word from Ellen G. White. There's no need to get a new word from Joseph Smith or his Mormon prophets that are alive today, so-called prophets. There's no need to get a new word from Sung Young Moon or any other new word from God. It has been once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. It's complete. And Vine's dictionary or lexicon describes it like this. It says, the idea involved in hapax, that's the Greek word that we get back that phrase, once for all delivered. The idea involved in hapax, the Greek word which is translated once for all, means simply no repetition. There's no repetition needed. Then it goes on to say, there's no need for any future occurrences because the first delivery was so complete that no additional delivery is required. There's no more to be required. It's been once for all delivered. Hence, it's used in this way. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ don't have to die again and again like some do in churches today. They crucify him during every mass. You might not know it if you're part of one of these churches, but that's what's going on when you partake in the communion. They're crucifying Christ afresh. Brethren, the faith has been once for all delivered. That's glorious. We can take joy in that. We can take that to the bank, how we would say today. That has been once for all delivered, and you have it in your hands. Glory to God. It doesn't need to be delivered again. You don't have to worry, oh, they might find another manuscript. They might find another gospel and maybe I got it wrong. No, it's been once for all delivered. And you know, they just found manuscripts just recently that go way back to the first century. But you know one thing? It never goes against the Word. Never. It'll only affirm what we have. And this is glorious. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared. So Jude says the battle is already won in verse 2. But that doesn't mean that you have to not contend for the faith. Yes, you do. Jude says the Lord will use you, each individual ones in your life, to partake in that battle or to fight. Jude says the Lord will use you in his battle as a soldier, as one to partake in that. Jude also says there is such a thing as objective truth outside of you. There is a thing that's called the truth. And it's called in the Bible here, the faith. It's a faith that you must earnestly contend for. It has been delivered once for all. And I'll pick this up as we move into our application. So, what's the reason behind, as we move to our second point, what's the reason behind the purpose for this letter that we looked at in verse 3? It's simply this in verse 4. Follow along. For or because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, ungodly men, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality or lewdness, however your translation has it, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of the modern church age, and I'm speaking about modern in the sense of some 2,000 years ago, from the very beginning, the church has been under an attack. It's been under an attack. Don't think this is anything new or, you know, in the end, it's going to, you know, it may get heightened. We agree with that, but it's always been there. The church has always been attacked. And we can handle the attack from without the church. We know what they have right on their thing. I'm against you. I don't agree with you. We could handle that. But within the church is a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. People who you know are the enemies, they're easy to spot. Like the modern day atheists. The blatant liberals who just say, what you got, it has some truth in there, but you know, don't believe that story about Jonah. Don't believe Adam and Eve. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. They're liberals. Don't believe them. Or the cults and so on. But when they're within and they come in unnoticed, you know, they walk in like everybody else. God forbid, there may be one here today. God forbid. Jude says they crept in. They crept in. They snuck in. Jude uses very ominous language here. Jude lays out four things in this verse here, he says, about these certain ones who have crept in. He says, first, their judgment has been predicted long ago. Their judgment is certain. Secondly, these ones who have crept in, they're ungodly. Third, they turn grace into the opportunity to sin. And fourth, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at the first one. Jude says, their judgment has been prescribed. It's been pre-written down. The Greek brings this out wonderful. It's been prescripted long ago. In other words, this is not something that surprised God at all. God knew that this was coming in Jude's day, and God knows it's coming in our day. So this is nothing that, oh boy, I just found out about this guy. No, God knows it, and it's been written long ago. No surprise. It's actually been recorded, the Word says, somewhere and someplace. We're not exactly sure what he's talking about, where he's thinking it's been recorded, what Jude's referring to, possibly 2 Peter 2 or some other written word. Maybe he's referring to the book of life that spoke about in heaven, the book of life in heaven. Whatever it is, Proverbs 16:4 comes to mind. Just jot that down as I read it. Proverbs 16:4. It says, "The Lord works out everything to His own end, even the wicked for the day of disaster." It's all been worked out. Even though you're used in this fight, you're not coming up with some new stuff and this and that. It's all been worked out, and God will use you. Yes, you are to contend. 2 Jude says, they are ungodly. They're ungodly people. To be godless is a very, very wicked thing. It's spoken about in a few scriptures in the Bible, what the godless do. But just turn back to 2 Peter, a couple of small books. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exists are stored up for the fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Of the ungodly. The ungodly, if they don't repent, have a day awaiting them, Scripture says. They have a day a-coming, as some people would say. Their day is coming. Third, they say, they turn the beautiful, loving grace of God into a license to sin. They say, we have grace, so let's go sin. Let's go do it all the more. The word in the original usually refers to sexual sins in this word. One checks right down Galatians 5, verse 19. Look at that later. Jot that down. Galatians 5, 19 brings this word out. And also 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness," that's that word, "through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." And this is also the sins that are seen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know what kind of sins was in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are sins of a sexual nature. We're not exactly sure, but that's what we tend to believe what was going on here in this place. And they are a sin that could affect us deeply. Pray for the men, I always say for this. Pray for the men. Pray for the ladies. Pray for your husbands. Pray for your future husbands. Pray for the men that sin does not infect us. Paul answers this ugly lie, these lies in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning all the more that grace may increase or grace may abound?" He says, "God forbid! May it never be! By no means! We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Paul answers that question bluntly. But this is not what these ones are doing. They're not looking at it in that aspect. These certain ones Jude's writing about seem to be doing this very thing. And lastly, fourth, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy. These certain ones deny the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And that's the word that's used. I think it's despotes. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Jude's saying they attack Christ's lordship. Who he is and the way they live shows this. Their evil lifestyles amount to a denial of Jesus Christ's lordship. And Titus 1, verse 16 brings this out. It says, "They claim to know God, but in their actions they deny Him. They deny that He's there. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good." That brings out one who denies the lordship of Christ. So, brethren, these are the opening words from Jude. The purpose of this letter is blatantly clear. That the called ones, the elect in Christ, in other words, every believer, must contend for the faith. Are you contending for the faith, my brother or my sister? Are you contending for the faith? Every believer must fight for the faith. Everyone. The reason is some have slipped into the church. Certain ones whose judgment is sure. Ungodly ones. Those who use the grace of God to sin. To sin. Even denying the Lord and sovereign one, Jesus Christ. Sad, sad. So, brethren, as we apply this text to our lives, I want to do this in this simple manner. First, I want to try to categorize what the faith is here, what he's talking about when he says the faith. I do this for a very, very important reason, as you'll see in a moment. Jude is saying these ones that are against major doctrines, as he brought out, all of those things are major doctrines. In other words, that's what they're doing. And then secondary aspects of the faith. What are they? Can we know what they are? Certain secondary aspects or things that we can live with? Things that we don't earnestly need to contend for or to fight for or to disfellowship over? Are there things that we can live together with? Before your mind start going haywire, let me explain in a moment what I mean. Just hold off that. A lot of us tend to think everything we need to contend for, everything we need to fight for, even unto death. But let me bring this out in a moment. And secondly, are there things in the faith worth dying for? To what degree do we contend for the faith? That's our second. And we'll look at things we can disagree over, at least what I believe we can disagree over. In other words, in-house debatable things. And then third, how do we go about this? How do we contend for the faith? Okay, first, the major things that we should contend for, that we should fight for with all of our hearts, and the things that are not debatable. We don't debate these things. These are what some call the main things. Maybe you heard a message or a sermon called the main things. The gospel itself is one of these things. The good news of the Bible is a main thing. This is of first importance. And jot down 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. And go home and dwell on that. But I'm going to bring out some, I'm going to summarize it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Paul brings out the first importance of the gospel in this text. Let me summarize it. The gospel is the good news of salvation. It includes, now I'm reading from the text, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the word, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is also summarized in John 3:16. No need to read that. These are the prime things. This is a prime thing. This is a thing that's of first importance in the faith. This is of first importance that you need to contend for. Each one of you need to contend for the gospel. When it comes under attack from your family, from those outside, whatever it may be, contend for that with all your heart. Also of prime importance is how the gospel is applied to your life. How it's applied. And I'll summarize it by saying this. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Oh, that's glorious. You can call this the doctrine of justification. No works, no works will get you to heaven. We're not justified by our works, but by Christ's work. Christ's work dying on the cross. Of prime importance is also, what is God? What makes up God and his nature? This is of prime importance to the body. Prime importance, the triune nature of God. Prime importance, it's under attack from all ends within the so-called church. Under attack. God is one, yet we contend that the Father is God. We got to contend that the Father is God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And while we may never fully understand this side of glory, it doesn't mean that we don't contend for this. This we must contend for. Another thing is the Word of God that you have in your hand. This is of prime importance, the Bible. This is a thing you must contend for. This has been delivered to you once for all. Don't listen to them people. We found a new gospel. It's the gospel of this. It's the gospel of that. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Jude says it's been once for all delivered to the saints. The church has it. The church has it. Nothing is added. Nothing is taken out. It's been delivered once and for all to the saints of God and entrusted into the church of God. Hallelujah. These are all at the very, very heart of the faith. And now, don't get me wrong, there are other things, but these are all at the very heart of what the faith is and things that we must contend to. Before I get into our secondary doctrines, let me answer part of my second question first. Are there things worth dying for in or for the faith? Yes, yes, yes. There is truth worth dying for. Or as Jude says, to contend for. There is truth worth contending to, even unto death. All those doctrines I just stated a moment ago are things we do not compromise over. These are things that are set in stone. Not Calvinism or Arminianism, although some people raise these things above. That's not, we don't die over these things. Some have, unfortunately, but those are things we don't die for. Salvation, we die for. How you're saved, we die for. The Word of God, we die for. How that's worked out in our lives, we die for. We don't bend a knee to that. We only bend our knees to it. We don't bend, you know, in other words, okay, we can bend that a little bit. No, we bend our physical knees to these things. Stephen was one of the first to be martyred over these things. And also as he was contending for. Polycarp was one of the first martyrs after the apostles. For contending for the faith. Just for acknowledging Jesus Christ, he was killed. He was told, all you got to do is just reject him. You don't even have to mean it. They didn't want to do this to this guy. He was like 90 years old. And he says, I can't. How can I do that? How can I do that? Justin Martyr also died and was beheaded in Rome in 167 AD. Killed for the word of God. That Justin Martyr is the one who went against that guy Marcion who tried to take things out of the Bible. No, he said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. He contended. Athanasius defended for the deity and the triunity of God's nature. Was almost killed for contending for that doctrine. The nature of God. Move forward to the 15th century. Many were burned at the stake for standing up for these prime doctrines I just mentioned. Burned at the stake. Many were burned for stupid things or for false things or for secondary things, but many were burned for prime things. Bring this to our modern era, into the 1900s. Some 15,000 North Korean Christians, I believe, were killed from 50 to 53. For what? For contending for the faith, for standing up for the gospel. 15,000, probably much more than that. And they say from 1997 to 1998, in about 60 countries, there were some 160,000 Christians that died each year that we know of. 160,000 a year gave their life for the faith. This is approximately 450 a day. A day! And you know who killed most of these ones? Fundamentalist Islam people. And bring this lastly to one young girl. I don't know the story fully. I pray it's true, or I hope it's true. Casey Burnell's story has circled the world. According to these stories, when she was asked at gunpoint what she believed in, do you believe in God? She replied something to the thing of, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and took a gunshot wound to the head. Gunshot. She was shot dead. Young girl for contending for the faith. Yes, brethren, faith is worth contending to, even unto death, even with a gun to your head. Faith is worth contending for. But brethren, when standing up and contending for the faith, I believe with all my heart we must do this in love. Yes, we stand up for the truth. We don't bow. Some people, my brother was just mentioning this when I was coming in, some people use love that they'll hide the truth. No, stand up for the truth with all your heart, but do it in love. Love! Love! That's what we must do. While there is a command to contend, we need to be careful that in general, we're not to be contentious. Contentious people, meaning antagonistic. Debating, yes, but not argumentative. I'm going to get you. I'm going to win. You know, it's my truth or you're going to get killed. I'm going to beat you to the ground. No, we debate, not belligerent. Not combative in the sense that I'm bringing out here. Not that. But in love. Brethren, while contending, watch your words. And jot down this text. Proverbs 26:21 says, it warns us, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. Don't be contentious, brother. Contend, but don't be contentious. Polycarp stood for what he believed. And I've read that story about how he stood up there. But he didn't stand up there throwing darts at the people. I'm going to use... Hey! He stood there and stood for the faith. He said, yes, I believe. Yes, you're going to hell. But yes, I believe in the gospel. Yes, we ought to speak the truth, the once for all delivered truth. But brethren, do it in love. Do it in love wins over many. Love wins over. You never know. You may just turn around that one you're contending with. You may turn him around to the right way. You may transform that one instead of pounding him to the ground. But what about other doctrines or things not to contend for in that sense? At least not to the extent I just spoke of. Things we don't need to die for. What are some of these things? Well, here's a short list. The continuance of spiritual gifts or their cessation. Now, I know there's a lot of variation on this. You know, some go all the way this way. You know, oh, God, you know, we can't even pray for somebody to get healed. Or, you know, and it goes all the way to, oh, you know, God's in here. You know, what kind of spiritual hokey-dokey, you know. But this is something we could stand up for, debate fully. But I don't think it's worth dying for. This is not worth dying for. What about music styles? You would think music styles was the gospel in some people's. Some people write books over this. Some people on all different variations. One guy sternly believes we shouldn't have no music. No music in church. He goes in the back and blows a pitch pipe and it comes out, me, I might. Now, praise the Lord, they have a right to do that. And that glorifies God. But let's not contend and kill each other over these things. There's no need. There's no need for this. If you're glorifying God with your guitar or with your piano, I know it causes some to stumble and some have preferences, but let's not be contentious over this. And you would think that this is the gospel and it's like the hottest subject. You know, is it hymns or is it contemporary? Is it, you know, the thing we call contemporary is actually 50 years old, you know, and the things we call hymns is actually probably about maybe 100 years, 200 years old. There was a hymn era before that and a hymn era before that. And each one that came in, people contended over. They said Spurgeon with the organ. They wanted to throw him out. Get rid of that thing. That newfangled thing. It's true. So what we call contemporary is really old. It's not even new. It's not even new. Now, rap, I know some of you guys like rap. I might contend with you over rap in the church. No, I'm only joshing. No, these are things. Hey, I heard one guy sing rap. Many of you know the guy. And while I didn't care for it that much, I never heard more godly words in my life. I never heard, and that's what everyone said who was there. He's a guy in Mark Dever's church. Never heard more godly words. So that's it. He's glorifying God in that. Now, I'm not going to beat him up over that and say, your way or my way. You know, it's my way or the highway. Shaylin, you know. No. These are things we debate over. Yes, are we glorifying God in that boom, 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 or are we not glorifying God? Let's bring it to the thing. What about meeting locations? Some people contentious over homes or church buildings. No, this is the way we got to do it. And if we don't do it this way, I'm not going to do it. No, these are things we could debate over. And there's godly home churches, godly home churches. And there's godly churches that are in buildings. Family separated worship, how most people do it in the body today, or integrated worship, how we do it. I know it's hard sometimes. It's hard to you know, listen to a sermon sometimes with you know, children making racket and stuff like that, even people. But these are things we're not to be contentious over. If it's that much, you go out there and listen in the room over there or something. This is how it is here. And even, brethren, I know it's a little bit on people's hearts, but even end time scenarios, we contend for the Lord's second coming. That we contend for, as our brother had a conference recently. That we contend for and we die over. The Lord is coming. But how that's worked out, is it this way, is it that way? We could debate over. We could debate over. And I know some of these things have implications in life. You know, some people, they're just waiting for the Lord to come back and they go up in the mountains and hide until He comes back. I know these things have, you know, I'm not saying majority of the people don't do this, but people do. End times have affects lives. But these are things we can debate over in love. All things we debate in love, I believe. We may be passionate about these things and have even a strong thing in our hearts for these things. But do it in love. These are secondary issues. Secondary. Some are so wound up over the tribulation that they even, remember Damien mentioned, was it 2 weeks ago? He says, they don't even want to hear about revival because they're so hooked up in end time tribulation, and this has to be how I believe it's going to be worked out. Now, we all believe tribulation is going to be heightened and things are going to be, you know, heightened in that area. But if it goes against your theology and you don't want no revival, that's sin. Let God be God. And I'm not saying there's anyone's view like that in this church at all. I don't believe these things are things that we should contend over in that essence that I just brought out in the first point there. I don't believe that they fall into what Jude's talking about, the things we need to contend over our life in verses 4. Yes, we can discuss them even deeply, but not fighting over, even parting fellowship over these things. I don't think that's right. I firmly believe it's only by God's grace. I said this the other night, Wednesday, that each and every one of us sitting here is not in one of those false churches. And I could go down the list of how false they could be. It's only by God's grace that you're sitting here and you're not in one of those churches. You could have been the son or the daughter of somebody who was in the Mormon Tabernacle. And you're sitting there thinking that that's the gospel. It's only by God's grace, brethren. And we've got to remember this. It's only by God's grace. Only by His grace. Or worse yet, you yourself could be a false teacher. You could be sprouting these things out of your mouth. You could be the one standing up in the pulpit saying there's no, God is not, Jesus is not God. Oh no, He's just a physical manifestation of God the Father. No. Only by His grace. If we remember that, and we show it to these ones who we're contending with, I believe it'll be much to the benefit. Much to the benefit. Much love will bring about much love. You know, if you go against somebody in this manner, what is it going to do? He's going to come right up against you, and he's going to do the same thing. You know, it happens. It's fallen human nature. Contend in truth, love. But don't pound the guy into the ground. You know, my doctrines has been evolving and it probably will evolve. You know, we don't know everything. So my last question, how do we go about doing this? How do we contend for it? And I answered some of this already, but let me add. We are to contend with them to win them over. That's how we're to contend. Even to the heretic. Win him over. Win him over instead of killing him or beating him to a pulp. There may come a time, brethren, when we wash our hands of these ones. Yes, there may come a time when you say, listen, I had it. I've done that with people. I've had it. I tried. I told you the truth. That's it. You know, come back to me when you know. And this, and a brother who happened to be with one time, it was over a secondary issue, but it was really strong. The guy didn't want to talk to me no more because I felt strong about it. And he came back to me and says, yeah, I believe that now. I believe that now. Now, if I would have pounded him to the ground and, you know, gave him a black eye, where would it have gotten me? Where would it have gotten me? Nowhere. Yes, we ought to contend. There may be come a time when we wash our hands from them, but contend to win them over. Contend to win them over. But honestly, what I often see in the body, it's done the exact opposite. It's done to pound the guy. I'm going to get this guy and I'm going to beat him to a pulp. Even on those things that are secondary issues. Secondary issues. Do it in love. Speak the truth. Yes, the truth. We must speak the truth. We can't turn around and say, well, this is a secondary issue, even a secondary issue. I'm not going to debate over that. No, even in those things. Be strong. Debate. But do it in love. and even on things of a heretical nature. Unless a guy's a stone-cold atheist and says, listen, I don't believe, that guy's a different story. But there are guys who just haven't come to the truth yet. They're in a place that they just don't know yet. Maybe. I don't know. So, brethren, don't be contentious. Don't be the antagonist. Don't be like you're starting World War III. Don't let the goal be to blast that guy to smithereens. I'm going to blast him into oblivion. I know, and they don't know. No, try to win them over, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you got to get on your hands and knees. I'm not saying to do that, but if you got to. I'm not talking about the stone-cold atheists, as I said. But that's not what Jude's talking about either. Jude's talking about people in the church. In the church. Yes, they crept in. Yes, they're godless. Yes, they're denying the Lord. But you must contend to win them over. You must be used to pull them out of the flames. To pull them out of the flames. That one you're contending with may in fact go on to be your brother or your sister. Or it may already be a brother or sister, just off in doctrine. It happens. It happens all the time. I leave you with one true story. One true story that happened to a friend of mine who worked in a wicked place. This guy worked in a wicked place. Not the business, but the people who worked there. He'd go to the men's room on the job, and there'd be notes to him. God is this. Your God's worthless. You're this. You're a fool. You know, I mean, worse than that. You know, cursing at him, everything. But he kept contending in a godly way with these guys. They had derogatory names for him. You know, you're a jerk. You're even much worse than that. But he kept contending. And you know, this is a true story. One man there was so wicked, and I'm only just going to say this in general. He would do this very, very foul thing. And he said he was doing it to God. I'm doing this unto God. I don't even want to bring out what he was doing. And I asked the Lord even to forgive me for thinking about this and saying this in church. I'm only doing it to bring out a point. As wicked as that one was, and this dude was wicked. He was wicked. It's amazing this guy just kept contending with this guy. This went on for years. This was not a day or two. This went on for years. Do you know that very one, after much contending, by my friend, went on to bow his knee to the Lord? That very one! Yes, I'm sure there was much going to the throne room of grace for that guy. He must have been on his knees. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Maybe worrying, did I do the unpardonable sin? You know, that's how wicked this guy was. But my friend contended in love. In love! In love! But you know what? He went on to be a very, very godly guy, this fellow. I met him. Truly, truly saved. Even a minister unto the Lord, this fellow went on to be. He became a minister. Got some testimony. It took years of contending in the faith to that one, to that wicked one. Now, this was a stone-cold atheist. That's, you know, I'm speaking a little different here. But I'm just showing you how this can work. In love. I grant this doesn't happen every day. But this does, in fact, happen. It does happen. So, brethren, contend for the faith, yes, even unto death. But don't be contentious. Don't try to destroy the enemy. Remember I told you in the beginning, the battle's won already. You don't have to win the battle. The battle's won already. Don't be contentious. Don't blast them into oblivion. But love them. You know, when we stand up for the truth, we're loving them just by doing that. We love them. Stand up for the faith, fighting the good fight, but doing it as to save some. Yes, even pulling them from the flames. Fire on their backside. Pull them. Pull them if you can. Brethren, this is how I believe we're to contend for the faith. Each one of you, don't think this is not to you, it's to the other guy, it's to my husband. No, this is to you, each one of you, in love. God says, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor, but love your enemy even. That doesn't mean you let them walk all over you. Stand up for the truth. And remember this, it's only by God's grace you're not on the other side. You're not the one saying these things, even to the foulest extent to what I just said about that guy, that you're not the wicked. You're not the godless. You're not the one who's denying the Lord and Savior. only by His grace. Show them love that God showed each one of you. Didn't God show you love when you were wicked one day? Huh? I know He showed me love. I deserved. And I would be there if it wasn't for that. Some 18 years ago. I deserved it. Only by God's grace. All my brothers, they're dead. My brothers are gone. My real brothers. My sister's gone. Drugs. Everything. The whole family's gone. It's only by God's grace. Lastly, brethren, learn the truths of the Bible. If you don't know what to contend for, how are you going to know what the truth is? You have no idea. If you don't know, if you can't explain to somebody what the Godhead is, and I know it's hard, but it can be done. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Learn these truths one a day if you can. One a day. Learn them. You know, just like the guy in the bank who feels the fake, you know, he feels the real so much and he gets a fake one. He don't even have to look. That's no good. So he knows what to contend for. If you don't know the truth, you don't know what to contend for. If you never know the faults, unless you know the truth, the real thing. Have compassion on those who err. We all err. We all err. And those who hold to different positions than these, especially in these secondary things like music, church, government, pastors or elders, spiritual gifts, end times issues. These are things that we can talk about, that we can debate over. But again, in love. Do them in love. And when you contend for the faith, even to that extent of the heretical ones, do it in love. Pray for those who you'll be contending. You know, every morning when you get up, you're going to be contending with someone, somewhere, someplace. And I hope it's every day. Pray for them. Say, Lord, open up their hearts. Give them an ear that'll listen. Don't make their ears stone where they can't hear. That's what people tend to do. I know the truth. You don't know the truth. I don't want to hear nothing. No, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for those you'll be contending with. Desire to see them change, not dead. That's not what you're to pray for. I hope that guy's dead. Kill him. No, pray to see them change. Desire to have them know what you know. To have them have what you have. And remember, it's only by God's grace. And this is exactly, brethren, open up your Bibles to Jude. This is exactly what Jude prays for in the end. In verses 20 to 23. This is exact. And Jude's going to be, he ain't going to be holding back, Jude, as we're going to see in the next couple of times. He's going to lay it on the line what these wicked people are doing. But listen to his end prayer in verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, speaking to the believer, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. Learn these things. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He's going to the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion. Making a distinction. You got to make a distinction between these things. Between the prime things and the secondary things. Making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them from the fire. Pulling them even from the fire. May the Lord bless what you've heard to your souls. Amen. Let's pray, brethren. Oh, Father God, may we learn, each of us, to contend earnestly, earnestly, Lord, for the faith. May we learn what needs to be contended for, Father God, the things, the prime things, and understand the secondary things that we can live with and that we can debate over, Lord. May we, Father God, pray for those that we are contending for. Pray, Lord, pray for them, Lord, and truly have a desire to see them change, Father, not blown away or in hell, but changed. Please, Lord, start with me. I've had a contentious heart of times, Lord. And in all of us sitting in this church and even throughout the whole body of Christ. None of us are guiltless in this area. None of us, Father God. We come to think we know better. We know more than they do, Lord. But please, Lord, humble us. Humble us, O Father God, that we may stand for the truth in love. The once for all delivered truth to the church, to the body, Father, that we may stand on that truth in love and not in hate, Father. And all God's people said, Amen.